The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
What a privilege. What an unbelievable privilege to open God's Word and to talk to people who are desirous to hear, want to grow. It's just there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. So thank you all for having me, and I'm just so very thankful to have been interacting with a lot of you and to hear some of your stories and just to be encouraged by you. And to know that there are other godly women striving after Christ's likeness in a place together where they are holding each other up in doing that is, it's a powerful thing because, you know, we're everywhere. God has his people everywhere. There are people who will never understand our language, who are holding each other up in faith. You know, there are two ladies or three ladies in who are fleeing Rwanda and flooding into other parts of Africa, clinging to each other, trying to tell their children about Jesus. There are missionaries giving their lives for Christ. And it's an underground rumbling of wonder that will continue until the Lord comes back. And don't we look for his return? The louder the world rumbles around us, the more tightly united we become, and the more dependent upon Christ we become, and the more joyful we become. I believe the church is headed for a persecution, and I look forward to it. I was in fifth grade when my fifth grade teacher told me about Russia. This is right before the Iron Curtain came down. We talked about a church in Russia where soldiers would come in and would into these home churches and would say, "You deny your faith, you know, or we'll kill you right here." And was I willing to die? My fifth grade teacher, Miss Britton, she married my sixth grade teacher. She became Mrs. Langle. I liked both of those teachers, even though they always got me in trouble for talking. Whatever, it's in the past. I forgive them. That wasn't as funny as I thought it was going to be. Do they forgive me? But anyway, she said, "Are you willing to die? Are you willing to die for Christ? You need to decide that." And I thought, well, I guess now's the time to decide that. And I went home and I battled that. You know, you're lying in your bed and you're like, but I don't want to die. You know, but am I brave enough? I don't think I'm brave enough. But if I don't decide right now that that's something I'll do, then when the time comes, I'll probably make the wrong decision. So I remember in fifth grade, I decided that. And that just cleared things up for me forever. I haven't thought about it since. I mean, here and there. That's rattling. Here and there, I've thought about it. But it's never been in the sense of, would I do that? It's like, I wonder if that's going to come in my lifetime. I think it'll have a cleansing effect on the church the more we're persecuted. And I think, like another story that I heard where the Russian soldiers came in and said, "Everybody who doesn't believe in Christ, you're free to leave," and they left. And then they shut the door and said, "Now you're the ones we want to hear from. Tell us what the Bible says." And I was like, oh, see, if I wasn't willing, then I wouldn't have been in on that awesomeness. So I think that's how we'll be. The true believers will be standing out more and more. So it's exciting. So this message is, like I said, shorter and very practical. It's not going to be expository of one passage. And basically, I'm taking a shotgun and shooting it over your heads. And if you happen to hear anything that applies to you, not physically but mentally, just reach up and grab it out of the sky and hold on to it and apply it. Very practical messages. Not my favorite, because the Holy Spirit does a really good job of making it practical and convicting our hearts when we hear the Word of God. So when someone is teaching the Word of God and it comes to me, the Spirit is always just shouting at me, yes, this applies to you. And I know that happens to other believers too. That's my favorite way, because you never want to veer into a list of do's and don'ts and legalism that causes people to feel like they have to check things off. And if you're a particular person who likes to check things off of a list, this isn't meant to be like that. This is meant to just throw some things out there based on what we've learned about God and His wisdom and see if it might be something that the Lord has for you to start committing to Him and do your own study on it, grow in that. So, but I do want to say while I'm up here for the last time, I know that there have been countless hours of prayer for this conference and effort put in and late nights and by God's grace, He really made it beautiful, didn't He? So thank you all for all that you've done, ladies on the team, and what a wonderful team. The food and designs and shirts and books and decor and music and in some cases these were great sacrifices for these people that have wearing effects on them physically. What a sweet gift to the Lord this has been, and what a sweet gift it has been given to me for allowing me to be here and to enjoy the Spirit of God in me rejoices with the Spirit of God in you, echoing back and forth and uniting us, as it were, in worship to God. And I'm so thankful for that. And I consider you all very precious, because you're precious to the Lord, even if I don't know you and you don't know me that well. So let's thank the Lord. Heavenly Father, how good you are to us to give us all that we need, so much of what we want, and really what we want is you. And we didn't know that, but you opened our eyes and helped us understand that. And as our affections grow for you, and we see that your love really is too deep, too wide, too high, and too big around in circumference for us to ever get away from, we give you praise. We give you praise and glory and honor and thanks in the name of Christ. Amen. So I thought I would take a time to reread the definition that I gave the first last night on wisdom, since everybody seemed to think that was I talked too fast and didn't say it enough. It's kind of long, actually. It's obnoxiously long. So here's what it is. Where is it? Wisdom is that deep, long-lasting, tested and found beneficial. Wisdom is that deep, long-lasting, tested and found beneficial understanding of right and wrong in your head. Wisdom is that deep, long-lasting, tested and found beneficial understanding of right and wrong in your head, and the wherewithal to accomplish it that leads to a better existence. So that tested and found beneficial understanding of right and wrong in your head, and the wherewithal to accomplish it that leads to a better existence. And of course, the wherewithal to accomplish it, if we've all been paying attention, is that it's a gift, that God does it, and it's a person, and His name is Jesus, right? And if you plug that verse that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life into this definition, you will have. Wisdom is that deep and long-lasting, tested, and found beneficial understanding of right and wrong. Jesus is the truth that's found in your head, right? And the wherewithal to accomplish it, He's the way that leads to a better existence. He's the life. So if you still have questions about that, ask Trudy. because there's smoke coming off of her pen. So here's this lesson in a nutshell, okay? Here it is. Wisdom builds her house. Folly tears it down, right? The woman who is wise will build her house, and folly, the woman of folly, will tear it down. Number one, it's essentially three houses, okay? But they're all yours. So number one, you are your house. Number two, your family is your house. And three, your church is your house, okay? So the title of this, you know, is The Honeycomb Calls to You. And it's about food, essentially. Just to have a food name in the title somehow brings more people to a conference and makes them listen. I don't know what it is. I think that's the only reason. That's not the only reason. But the theme of honey is recurring in Scripture, and it usually refers to desire and meeting a desire or satisfaction, right? Because honey was what they had back then. That was the Skittles of the Bible days. I don't know if you like Skittles. Or if you're a fruit candy person, raise your hand. Amen to that. This side, I'm not sure. Have you guys ever even been to the movies? What do you even eat? Oh, my gosh. Chocolate people are so judgmental. They're like, it's natural. You're having chemicals. I'm like, it's Skittles. A rainbow of fruit flavors. It's like the very next rainbow that came after God's promise to never flood the earth again. You know I'm right, Skittle people say amen. That was Southern. Amen. Who did that? I heard you. Somebody from the South. Okay. So anyway, honey was the very sweet and delicious treat of your preference of the Bible days. It's often found in Scripture, and it's a metaphor, as many things are in Scripture, as many things are in life, just in the physical world, metaphors of amazing biblical truths. Honey is one of those. So Psalm 19:10, more to be desired is the fear of the Lord and the rules of the Lord than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So the fear of the Lord. And who would think that the fear of the Lord is sweeter than a honeycomb? But when you realize what the fear of the Lord drives you to, then you understand it. When you see fear of the Lord shows you your need for salvation and forgiveness and not to be under his wrath. You run to him, you find Christ, and then you find the sweetest life ever. Exodus 3:17 is the promise to bring Israelite to a land flowing with milk and honey. And in a negative sense, the immoral woman promises satisfaction but cannot deliver on that, for her lips, the lips of an immoral woman, drip honey and her mouth is smoother than oil. Otherwise, why would anybody be tempted? If it didn't seem like it was going to be satisfying, why would any guy go there? They would just do something else, right? But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Proverbs 5:3-4. So this brings me to being satisfied in God. And wisdom is finding your deep longing satisfied in God and, of course, living life accordingly. And when foolish things don't have you by the heart, then you're free to ignore them, right? So if something is way better to you than something else, obviously, that something else isn't going to have you by the heart. The first thing is, and that's the sense of it. That's why the fear of the Lord and God's word is the honey, and finding your satisfaction in him is. And as you have heard once or twice this weekend and probably multiple times in your life, if you've been a believer for very long in a church that is worth its salt, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, or glorify God by enjoying him forever. It's found in the Westminster Catechism and spoken by many preachers very wisely, because it's true, and spoken by Kelly Dean twice that I know of, at least this weekend. Finding your satisfaction in God makes you content, and when you are content, the basic parts of life are in order. And when you are content, then your decision-making machine isn't clogged up with goo that confuses you, or as Kelly Dean said in her breakout session, your wanter isn't broken, which I liked. I liked that because it really is about your wanter. For our purposes today, we are addressing wisdom and how in wisdom, a woman of God will build her house. Build your house on the honeycomb. God, of course, is the honeycomb. So build your house on what truly satisfies you. And we'll be launching, you know, back into 1 Corinthians 30 and those four things that we learned about Christ in there as we talk about you, your family, and the church. And we're going to fly by, so grab them. Just grab them as I throw stuff, okay? Are you satisfied in God, and do you hear the calls of the honeycomb? God and God's wisdom, of course, is the honeycomb. Simple affection and desire for God and his wisdom will help you build the house of you. The pursuit of folly, of course, will tear it down. David Gibson, in his book on Ecclesiastes, Living Life Backwards, which I recommend to you very highly, he talks about the value of dwelling on your own impending death and how that is the best way to live your life for what matters. He says this very brief sentence, and I've plastered this in many places where I can see it. Embrace life for what it is rather than what you would like it to be. God does not say dream big. God says, I'm accomplishing more than you can ever ask or think. I am building my kingdom, and if you want to be a part of it, be faithful in the here and now. So he doesn't say dream big. He never commands us to dream big. Disney said that. I like Disney. It's okay. You just got to weed out some of the lies. And if you're finding that you're not feeling rewarded, and I'm concerned about the younger generation because they've been inundated with the whole self-esteem thing from the time they were little, and then they have a place to project their image at all times, so in a way that they want other people to see them on media for thousands, and then they have an constant input of lies on how to become somebody who makes a difference in the world. Basically, you can be anything you want to be. I remember the day I realized that wasn't true. I like a song by, what's that guy's name? Shoot, I wasn't planning on quoting him. Anyway, he's a country singer, and it's a song called 30, and he said, I might have missed my chance to become an astronaut. I was like, yeah, at 30, if you haven't, like, taken any science courses, you're done. You're done. There was never a chance I was going to be an astronaut. I don't care how many times I heard it from Super Grover. You're just not. None of you are astronauts. I hate to shatter it for you. You're never going to be an astronaut. Is there an astronaut in here? No, okay. But God hasn't called you to change the world. He's changed the world. He's changing the world. He calls you to be faithful right where you are, and don't miss your opportunities with your eyes on the horizon. So much has this convicted me that I made a hat for myself, and I wear it to the gym. And it says, Dream Average. And I have dudes like, don't go near her. She's scary. And ladies are like, who are you? What are you talking about? So anyway, dream average. It's okay to dream average. God hasn't called you to change the world. It's okay. But here is a list of things that will not fulfill you. And therefore, well, let me also say this. If you are an adventure seeker, you know what I'm talking about. There are some of us who love change. We don't mind. We'll paint our living room different colors and rearrange our furniture, won't we? Are you in here? Say amen. Amen. Yes. My sisters, my people. And then God uniquely puts us with a best friend or a husband who's like the opposite personality, right? Why in the world did you paint that again? You know, and we're helping them see that it's much more beautiful on our side, and they're helping us to see that we're completely undisciplined and we need to settle down. It's such a beautiful thing in the body of Christ. But that's why I do that, you know? That's why I got that hat. Remember, Amy, you're not changing the world. Christ changed the world. Just be disciplined to see the next person in front of you. And take joy in that. Take joy in just this thing right here, your small little circle of influence, one Bible verse at a time, one sermon at a time, one prayer at a time, one disciplined interaction with Christ at a time, one phone call to a friend at a time. Don't always be out there blazing new trails of ridiculousness. It hasn't been fruitful thus far, so dream average. So, but anyway, I say that honestly because the list that I'm going to bring to you, that's one of my things on that list. Okay, so, here's a list of things that won't fulfill you, and therefore, if you devote the imbalance of your life priorities at the expense of Christ's kingdom to them, you'll be empty of satisfaction, and you'll waste your time in the pursuit of foolishness. Okay, so here are these things. I'm just going to shoot them out above your head. Grab them if you need them. A career. They won't fulfill you, okay? These things are not meant to fulfill you. A perfect image. A perfect body. People's affirmation, fame or recognition, wealth, material gain, sexual pleasure, romance or the perfect man, and included with that is one who can read your mind. That's not a thing. It's not even a person anywhere except for God. Emotional fulfillment from people, projects, tasks, adventures, yes. Relaxation or rest. Yes. Amen. Entertainment. Immediate gratification in food. Independence or autonomy. Finding the pity of others. Reclusion. Just leave me alone. Some people, you're probably not even here if that's how you feel. Accomplishments. Accomplishments. I had someone tell me. I heard someone say one time, they weren't actually talking to me, but it's probably social media, that they were so offended that someone complimented the way they dressed. And I was like, well, what are they supposed to say? You're looking so accomplished today. They don't know you. You know, your dress is nice. That's not an insult. I don't know your accomplishments, but once I do, I'll say you're looking so accomplished today instead of you look cute. I can do that. I just don't know. Being an agent for change on a large scale won't fulfill you. Controlling circumstances for comfort or protection. So, very practically, if you're looking to any of those things or other ones that I haven't thought of to fulfill you, do what you need to do with temptations, and that is flee, pray, and replace. Flee all of the avenues that you take to get to that, pray about it a lot, and replace it with truth and some other action that will take you in a direction that God really wants you to go. Okay? All right. So that's you. That's you. Your house is you. So build your house in wisdom. Secondly, your house is your family. Is your house where the honey is? As for me and my house, we are satisfied in God. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down, Proverbs 14:1 and Proverbs 31. She is so busy being wise. Wisdom is how you live life satisfied in God so that your actions are in accordance with that satisfaction. Run your home and your interaction with your family through the test of 1 Corinthians 1:30. Is Christ your wisdom in your family? Do you spout off thoughts and opinions that are not gospel first thoughts? Do you voice your opinion so often that no one listens anymore? Who's laughing? What are you talking about? Why are you laughing? Do you beat the proverbial dead horse? So Christ is our righteousness. I'm going to throw these over your head. Is Christ your righteousness, and does your family see you relying on him for your goodness, not yourself? Do you have a checklist and hoops for your children and your husband to jump through to maintain your happiness? If only they were just this way or that way or doing these things. It's exhausting chasing them to check your list. You know what I mean? They're just trying to live life and you're like, slow down. You're not meeting my needs. Or do you want your family to appear righteous to other people? You should stop caring what people think about you. It really only matters if you're covered in Christ's righteousness. You're covered in Christ's righteousness. Now make mistakes. It's so refreshing. It feels so good to make a mistake and just be like, and there's another one. There's another one for you to make fun of me about. It's fine. Because Christ isn't going to make fun of me. He's going to clothe me in his righteousness. Okay, is Christ our sanctification? Is Christ your sanctification? Do your children and your husband and your grandchildren see you running the race, being faithful in the race, growing, and making that a priority? If you're single and you have extended family, I love the ladies that tell me all about their nieces and nephews and how they spend time with them, their sisters and brothers and how they keep in touch with them, and those who don't because their family is gone or moved away, they have adopted other families in the church. And they make that family their priority as if it's their own, and they start pouring into that family everything that they would pour into a family if they had one. And God is so honored by that. And that person is so lovely. And their example to me is just, there's nothing like that. So if Christ is your sanctification, do that. And you are doing that. It's great. Your redemption. Is Christ your redemption? Do your children see you living victoriously, overcoming sinful habits, sharing your faith, and do they see you having such a strong faith in the fact that you are already redeemed, that you're not a person of fear? Here are some other areas to consider. And don't try to write them all down. Like I said, just grab one if it applies to you. Are you in God's word every single day? Do your children hear you pray for them? Do you listen more than you speak? Do you ask questions? Are you worldly? Do you encourage your kids to be worldly? Do you promote intellectual snobbery? Are you competitive toward your husband? Are you praying kingdom prayers for your children? Are you a performance earns my love parent? Are you in a bad mood because your children use you and never say thank you? Do your children and husband hear you being dissatisfied with what God gives you? Do you critique your husband? Do you edit him in public? And do you nag? I'm sure none of you have any of those to deal with. So if any of those are true, handle it the way you handle a temptation. Flee, pray, and replace. So run from the temptation to do that. Sometimes, you know, I'm like, you want to talk about how the laundry should actually be done with the unballing of the socks and the soap goes in first. Let a little water get in there. So that is, you know, the soap doesn't just get all over the clothes or whatever. And it's so simple. And how many times have I said that? And you're like, and here I am again, staring into the washer going, I want to tell him again. And I want it to start with, once again, let's recap the laundry, shall we? That's when you get out of the house. Go to Walmart, buy some Skittles, eat those for a little while, talk to God, you flee, and you pray, replace it with Skittles or some other addiction. Wait, no, don't do that. Back up. Pray, share your Skittles with a lot of people, buy chocolate for Trudy, and then replace it with something good. Like, I'm going to think of three ways to encourage my husband right now instead of telling him that he doesn't unball his socks. How's that going to help him spiritually? It's not. Okay. So that's your family. Number three, and we're almost done. Your house is the church. So 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Just pointing out that in the epistle that Peter wrote, the first one in chapter 4, verse 17, we're called the household of God. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, Ephesians 2:19. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. It says in 1 Timothy 3:15, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Do you know what buttresses are? You know, the flying buttresses, et cetera, et cetera. In the cathedrals, those pieces of beautiful architecture that go like this, and they usually meet here, boop, like that. And they're all around the cathedral. There's the supports. They're the beautiful and strong supports. So the church is this pillar and the buttress of the truth. Here are some practical challenges for being united in the body of Christ. Do you own the church as your very own brothers and sisters? And do you love her and protect her? Do you defend every member, no matter how annoying, as you would your own child? Your own child is annoying at times, but you know that you would bite the head off of a velociraptor if it called your kid fat in a heartbeat. I don't care how big that dragon is, it's going down. You said my kid was what? Come on, moms, talk to me. Don't act like you don't have that. You're like, I was a Christian until she said. Am I right? And she could have said it about anybody except my kid. I don't care if you think my kid is slow, late, lazy, annoying, accidentally stepped on your toe. Just don't mention it. And we can be friends. It's carnal, I know. I went too far. Are you so satisfied in God, though, that you have a lot to offer the household of God? I mean, if you just declare today, from now on, no matter who it is that's being talked about in this church or how much I agree with what's being said, I refuse to accept that negativity in this place because that person is my child, sister, brother, mother, cousin, whatever. They belong to me. More importantly, they belong to Christ. You make that decision. I'm not going to talk about them in that way, and I'm not going to let you hurt them. And then you'll trust me that I wouldn't let somebody else do that to you. Okay, so are you satisfied in God that you have a lot to offer the household of God, or are you leeching the lifeblood out of her with your neediness and your complaining or criticisms? Ooh, ouch, shut up, Amy. No, you shut up. When someone tells you something that you already know, do you say, I know? Or do you just say, thank you? Consider that that person could use your affirmation in a good spiritual direction rather than in your defensiveness. I mean, it's just a thought. To let somebody who's trying to have input, spiritual input into your life, and they've had this big idea that you've already had for years or like since you were three, just be like, I already know that. You know, defensiveness doesn't help. Or if they, you know, mention something that you could change. When a child tells you, know that the sky is blue, do you say, wow, everyone knows that? What kind of jerk would you be? Poor little child. You're like, I'm not putting that on my fridge. What are you? Did you paint that with your feet? That's rude. We don't treat children that way. We wouldn't treat our brothers and sisters in Christ that way either. And it's for your own benefit that you listen, because sometimes you'll learn something unexpected, right, from somebody. When someone corrects or rebukes you, do you listen and consider it, or do you first, and then do you first pray and ask God to teach you through the experience? You know, you'll either learn that that person was right, or you'll learn the lesson of joy and humility that comes with them being wrong and you thanking them anyway. I mean, what's the big deal? Somebody thinks you're wrong, or you sinned, or you messed up. The only perfect one is Christ, right? It's okay to take that on. We always learn from the experience if we put ourselves under it instead of trying to put ourselves above it. When you're falsely accused, do you take it with grace, following the example of Christ? Christ, while suffering, he uttered no threats, and he kept silent, and he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. It's okay. God has the final word. The world won't end if people think I did something I didn't do. Surely if a man who was never wrong can keep silent, you and I, who have many faults, should try to do that. So when you have a critical spirit, do you keep it to yourself? When you have to throw up, do you run out of the room? I mean, it's embarrassing, right? A critical spirit should be embarrassing. Run out of the room if you have a critical spirit. Don't make other people feel bad for you because you're being embarrassing, because you're not acting like Christ when you claim his name. Just take your critical spirit somewhere else. Empty it out in the garbage can or on the floor or whatever. Put some of that sawdust stuff on it. Sweep it up and come back nice. Do you consider the good of the body over your own personal comfort? If someone's attitude and actions are not detrimental to the church, but they're just annoying or damaging to you personally, try to get over it without mentioning it. That's hard to do. But look at the bigger picture of the church. If what someone is saying is going to damage a lot of people, it's going to damage the church, it's going to hurt the church, that's one thing. You make something out of that. But if it's just you, it's just me. You know, that's just me. That's okay. I can take that to the Lord. He took things like that, and it's going to be fine. And you'll be better for putting yourself under it. Why even mention it? I'm preaching this to myself. I'm terrible at all this stuff. It's true. Why are you laughing? It's true. That's why you're laughing, because it's true. Christ forgave you before you asked. While we were yet sinners, we were enemies of Christ. He died for us. If you have to mention it only to them with grace and forgiveness ready in your heart. Do you take time on your way to church to pray and ask God to help you shift into a mindset of worship? Exalt God and thank him on the way. Ask him to help you be others-centered. If you don't know where to start, you could come up with 3 questions that you would like to ask other people. Asking questions and praying for them and with them is an act of worship to the Lord. It's where we use our gifts to build each other up. Have your needs met by God so that you are not a burden to the others on Sundays or whenever you get together. Even well-meaning, non-sinful conversation that is all about you, your schedule, your diet, your job, your family, your medical conditions, etc., can be limiting to your help in the body. If you make all those things the topic of conversation and give no one any opportunity to say anything, how are you going to know that encouraging thing they were going to tell you? There are seasons when life is very hard, and I'm not telling grieving people to buck up. The church is there for your help and encouragement. But if you're not grieving and you're listening and asking questions, you'll know who is grieving and then you can help them. If everyone is others-centered, then everyone's needs get met. Are you a taker? Don't leave the hard work of loving others to others. It's too much for the 3 ladies that do it at church. It's just like too much for them. Plus, it's painful to watch their aging process. Seriously, you know, these poor, faithful, Lone Ranger church ladies, They get these nasty bags under their eyes and they have like mushy thoughts and they're trying to serve, but no one even wants to look at them. It's hideous. You're doing that to them. Just kidding. Help. Just be the one that's there helping out, helping them out. So if this is happening, do what you do in temptations and flee, pray, and replace it. We have a Savior who understands our weakness, whose yoke is easy and his burden is light. He is our wisdom. Love him and you will love wisdom. He is our righteousness. Lean into him and you will be more and more righteous. He's our sanctification. Worship him. Appreciate the changes he is making in you and you will have joy. He is our redemption. We will not always lack wisdom or struggle in the fight to apply it. One day soon, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we will share the experience of Christ's presence with all our brothers and our sisters in Christ forevermore. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we take these giant lists of things to fix and to do, and you are the author and perfecter of faith. And you are our sanctification. If we are to grow, it's going to happen because you do it. If we are to become more like Christ, it is definitely going to be because you do it. Give us the mind of Christ, which you have, and give us the realization that we have it every day. And give us the heart of Christ for one another. We pray, Lord, that we, our hands, our hearts, our minds, our affections, our attitudes, our words would be building up, the body of Christ. And we thank you and praise you for the beautiful design of the body of Christ, the arms and legs and noses and eyelashes and ears and all the ways that we complete one another. Remind us that when we rub each other the wrong way, it's because we're a part of the same body and we need that. And then help us to come together in forgiveness and love and joy and support, because we want to be found faithful when you come again. And I pray most of all, keep our eyes to the sky, looking for Christ and building our house with his wisdom so that we can be found faithful when we see you, Lord Jesus, in the air. How we long for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.